the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, welcome everyone. God bless you for tuning in to The Winds of Change. There we go. I brought my usual people from in and around the greater Chicagoland area. We're here at St. Stanislaus Kostka in downtown near Chicago.
Wow.
I come to you.
You just wrinkle my brain, man.
It's time for brain wrinkling. I come to you from a little town of Lamont, St. James of the Sag Church, southwest corner of the diocese, a very beautiful little spot. And It's going to be a challenge to keep me from wrinkling my brain so much that I might have to step out and go to an ironing board to smooth it back out again. that's a euphemism for be prepared, my friends. If Tony was here with me, maybe you're listening, Tony. That would be your time for the warning of don't be drinking.
Danger,
don't be
Will Robinson. No, Will Robinson. Danger.
In fact, that little phrase from The Lost in Space rings especially poignant to me today because I discovered a marvelous book and a new very interesting Catholic writer who published a book in a series of books that are called Dangerous Books. We're going to get to Timothy Gordon and eventually, and he wrote a book called Why America Will Perish Without Rome. It's very intriguing and for some people, almost laughable proposition. But I see deep wisdom, and I'm going to try to get him to call into the show. I don't exactly know where he lives. I think he's out in California, but somehow, if we don't get him on the show, we will be quoting from him from his book. It's very interesting. But I'm going to go back to another book that I've been sharing with you because I think it's also very interesting, and it leads us in some way to be serious about reflecting on our faith, and we're in times of craziness and where we feel craziness all around us. Well, when we feel craziness all around us, we have to also put our fingers on the pulse of the craziness within us too. We got to admit that there's craziness going on within us. There's a special craziness going on without it. Actually, this is the week of the U.S. Bishops' Conference in Baltimore. They often meet in November, also in June. They usually meet twice a year. And some amazing, disappointing news that came out. I'm going to get to that. But coming back, what I want to do is set the stage for talking about politics and church life and our family life and all those interesting themes.
My Lord,
for all
such destruction.
Well, there's a lot of destruction around, but part of our job is to prevent it from getting more destructive, because we need to apply deep wisdom, faith, and hope where there often are just doubts and where there is no hope and there is just despair. So that's why you tune in, isn't it, to the winds of change? And we do hope to give you hope. And that's what here's what I want to start with, because I put out on my Flock Notes message. And once again, if you do get my Flock Notes, it's because I have your email. If you don't get my Flock Notes, you can certainly send me an email. Send me an email to unlikeothernations@gmail.com. That's just three words, no spaces, unlikeothernations@gmail.com. Send me and just say, put me on the announcements for the radio show, and voila, there you'll be. I also send out podcasts. If you can't catch the show live on Wednesdays at noon, you'll get an email with a link to the podcast, so you can listen to it whenever you can. So a little bit of business action there at the beginning of the hour. And what I put out in my message was the theme of heaven and politics. Heaven and politics. In other words, thinking about heaven influences our politics. It's a very organic view of reality us Catholics have, that heaven affects earth, that there's a continuity, which is not always thought of in that way. And so if it's true, it's very, 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 very important. I'm going to share with you a number of the selections from Peter Kreft's book, something I've been enjoying in recent days, months, called Everything You Wanted to Know About Heaven. And in it, he quotes the great C.S. Lewis, because he's talking about... Before we get into specific questions about heaven, we need to have a really good intro into why we should do such investigating. And should we do it seriously, or is it frivolous? And since this is the month of November and we're celebrating, so to speak, memorializing, I got to catch myself. We use the word celebrating almost... It's just a euphemism for an event, right? it's mostly a consequence of Vatican II, and we used to refer to the Mass as the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, and now we just say celebration of the Mass. I think that was it's a pendulum type thing, isn't it? You know, if you contemplate only the wounds of Christ, you won't contemplate his glory or his majesty so much. And we need both, but since we stopped saying Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, now we just say celebrating of the Mass. I don't even like the words that are in the Eucharistic prayer. I'm pretty sure it's number two, which we probably use the most in Catholic churches today, even though I like Eucharistic Prayer 1 better. It's longer, and because people are watching their clock so much during Mass, I feel obligated to keep the Mass in an hour. But anyways, in the Eucharistic Prayer, it says, as we celebrate the death and resurrection of the Lord... I always feel a little bad saying celebrate the death of the Lord. It's like on Good Friday, picturing yourself on Good Friday. There's Jesus. Now he's dying. He's been on the cross for about an hour and a half now. We'll come back here and check in on how the Savior's doing in a little while. And then you come break for a commercial break, and then you come back. There's Jesus. It's about 1 minute to three. He's been on that cross for about 3 hours now. And, look at a crack of thunder comes, and it sounds like Jesus is screaming out, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Look at there. He's bowing his head. Yes, it looks like he's dead. And let us celebrate because Jesus died. I don't know, the word celebrate reminds me more of anniversaries, weddings, birthdays. winning the lottery and many other celebratory events, but the death of a loved one is not usually associated with celebrating. But so the fact that we always just say celebrating about the Mass, I'm afraid we've hurt a little bit the fullness of the meaning of the Mass, okay? So, but since we are in November and we are praying for and commemorating the dead, how about that? I'll say commemorating instead of celebrating. We are commemorating the dead and memorializing the dead. Peter Kreft uses the little story in the Old Testament. Remember Ezekiel when he was walking through the field of bones and God says to prophesy over these bones, and they will come back to life. And obviously, you can't read that without thinking, whoa, what a shock that would be. How could you possibly imagine such a thing?
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Ezekiel walking through a field of bones, and you started to prophesy over the bones, preach over the bones. Now stand up, my brothers, and pull yourself together. You are going to form an army for God. And boom, they start forming together. Well, that image from the Old Testament, Peter Kreft uses to kind of work our way into a serious discussion, a serious reflection on what heaven is. Because he's trying to counteract the natural, the common, maybe it's not natural, but it's very common, way of thinking about heaven as just to dismiss it until the day we die or until we get bad news. Thinking about heaven is nothing you can do about it, and so it's going to be what it is, and you just forget about it. Peter Kreft rightly so says that's certainly not the way to think about heaven. It's true that what he says, that you can't do anything about it in the sense of you can't change heaven, but actually by ignoring it and living our lives as if there was no heaven, or if we got to define whatever heaven is going to be like, then in a certain sense we are trying to do something about heaven. We're trying to ignore the vision of heaven that comes to us from Jesus Christ and the Holy Bible. And so we're going to make it what we want it to be. And so that's the sort of the childish way of thinking about heaven. And so that reminds Peter Kreft of a beautiful little image from C.S. Lewis. You know, all the great thinkers have common threads that come through. Truth has a way of weaving in and out, of here and there. It's not just my truth. It's a truth that I've discovered, and if you've discovered it, certainly someone else can discover it, and certainly many have, and that's what we kind of assume. That's what's kind of in the back of our mind when we belong to a church that is thousands of years old. Here's the image that C.S. Lewis shares, and it's a good one for our getting into serious reflection on what heaven is. He says, "You have had a shock like that before," and the shock that he's talking about is Ezekiel's shock of seeing the bones come back alive again. And he's saying, "You have had a shock like that before in connection with smaller matters, when the line pulls at your hand. I guess when you're fishing, right? You get a little shock. Ooh, there is someone down there." "When something breathes beside you in the darkness," ooh, there's a shock, right? You're walking, you're camping, you're out at night, you're in your tent, and all of a sudden you hear right outside your tent. If you're a camper, maybe you've felt that. I certainly have, and I go, ooh, I hope that's a squirrel and not a bear. that's a good one. Yeah. That maybe it's Darth Vader outside your tent, but chances are it could be a chipmunk, it could be a squirrel, could be a coyote, could be a deer. You just really
I don't know.
You don't know what it is, and then you have a... You just hope it's not a bear, and a hungry bear at that. But anyways, okay, back to C.S. Lewis. So he says, so here the shock comes at the price, the precise moment when the thrill of life is communicated to us along the cue we have been following. So he says, again, this is image of Ezekiel being shocked about bones coming back to life again is not so uncommon. We get little spurts of that. He says, it is always shocking to meet life where we thought we were alone. Look out, we cry. It's alive. Isn't that true? You know, if you're out in the forest again, or you're on the street and you see a dead animal and you poke it and then it comes back to life again. And of course, if it was a bear and it came back to life again, it would try to eat you or attack you in one way or another. And therefore, this is the very point at which so many people draw back. I would have done so myself if I could, and proceed no further with Christianity. Okay, that's he's talking about his conversion there too. There's a point in his conversion where what he thought was dead, namely religion, he's poking it a bit, and it seems to come to life. And it's at that moment when you say, hey, it's not what I kind of thought about it. It's not just completely dead. It's alive. And he says, it's that moment I'm pulling back. Reminds me of Tim Staples. Maybe some of you know that name. Tim Staples is a guy that works with Catholic Answers, and he's a great apologist, a convert to Catholicism. And he says, I think it's Tim Staples. He may be saying it himself, or he might be quoting another great convert, someone like Chesterton, probably G.K. Chesterton. But anyways, he said, the convert, progress of a convert is almost over at the first step. When he says there's different steps in a convert's conversion. And the first step is saying to yourself, I'm going to be fair with Catholicism. I'm going to be fair with Catholicism because so much, and I think he's so accurate, so much resistance to Catholicism comes from lies about Catholicism or falsehoods about Catholicism. And so that just deciding to give Catholicism a fair treatment is a huge step in the process of becoming a Catholic. So any of you who are out there listening that are not Catholic, maybe you tune into something like The Winds of Change out of curiosity, which is certainly a noble virtue to be curious. Many times we might be curious, and we can be curious for different reasons. But if you're curious because you're searching for the truth, then it's a very noble thing to be curious, like scientists who are trying to figure out how to cure cancer or anything else. They have to have curiosity in order to achieve their ends. So, okay, so here we are. So C.S. Lewis is saying, oh, it's at that time when we think something is dead that's actually alive that we try to draw back and we wonder about it. But it goes on. And I thought God was just an impersonal God, but a personal, subjective God, a God that can be beautiful, a God that is full of truth, a God that is full of goodness, inside and out, inside our own heads and out. Whoa, this is like bones coming to life. A formless life source surging through us, if we think that's what God is, like the Force in Star Wars, or a vast power that we can tap, best of all. But God himself alive, pulling at the other end of the cord, perhaps approaching at an infinite speed, the hunter, the king, the husband, that is quite another matter. So let's take a little quick break here, too. I'm trying to warm you up for some other great questions about heaven and how we relate this to the world going around us today.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Very good. Well, let's take a quick break, and we'll wrinkle it a little bit more. I'm Father Tom Coyes. I'm here with you on the listener-supported. Remember that, folks, we do need your contributions. So this is listener-supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
As the news brings us to the realities of life, there is no doubt that the devil stalks the church and the culture. It is with this realization that we urge you to ask your parish to recite the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel after Mass, and to personally recite the prayer for St. Michael's intercession. Let us pray. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Hosts, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change.
On AM 750, WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Coy's here with you again. I'm trying to share with you some great insights from the great Catholic philosopher Peter Kreft, who's trying to introduce us, or trying to get us to get ready for his many questions that he's going to ask about heaven. But first he has to entice us. He has to warm us up to take the following questions seriously. And the way he's doing it is by saying that there is a immature, foolish way to think about heaven. But when you realize it's real, when you realize it's not just something you play with, it has hugely significant consequences. It is part of eternity, and where we are destined to live an eternal life. We can't just dismiss it as nothing we can do about it. We'll deal with it when we get there. That kind of an attitude. And he's saying, no, you have to realize it from the get-go, from the beginning, throughout all your life, that it's real, and that's where we're heading, and therefore take it seriously. And he's comparing that, and he's using C.S. Lewis's analogy of someone being shocked in little ways by thinking you were alone in the dark, and then hearing a breath, feeling a presence of someone around you. So then he's going to compare that kind of thing to what children often do when they're playing. He says, there comes a moment when the children who have been playing at cops and robbers hush suddenly. I could translate this in my own life, because we used to play army quite a bit. I don't think kids play army so much. But when I was young, we used to go outside and we would play army. And we'd run around the yard and shoot people and then say, hey, wait a minute, I got you. You're dead. You're supposed to fall down. Of course, it was only pretend bullets. But of course, today, it was important. It was important that there was good guys and bad guys. We had a sense, even playing as kids, we had a sense we were fighting bad guys and we were good guys. So I think that's a crucial element of kids playing war or cops and robbers, which is lost on a lot of the generation today. You see kids playing war. I've heard stories. You probably have two of them. I heard about a real story about a boy who ate his bread into the shape of a gun. He chewed enough of the parts of the gun that don't look like, of the bread that don't look like a gun, to make it turn into look like a gun. And so then he was going around and playing shooting. And of course, that got the attention of the teacher or the mom who was in charge of the lunchroom. He was sent to the principal's office, and the little boy was suspended.
Oh, no!
That's the world we're living in today, my friends. Sad, sad, sad to say. But anyways, when we played cops and robbers, we needed guns because bad guys had guns. And so we needed to protect. As a matter of fact, oftentimes my sister, I have two sisters, and one of them is older than the other. And I don't remember my younger sister playing cops and robbers or war with us as much as my older sister. But I remember my older sister would often be the nurse. And so many times we had to, the bad guys were trying to get her, and so we had to protect her. So these are the games that children play. And but including the concepts of good and evil and the good guys fighting bad, that's the secret. And actually, C.S. Lewis, in his other writings, as well as Chesterton, they both have this real positive attitude about the childhood imagination that builds virtues in them. They say it's kind of gone today in that sense. So so here he goes on. There comes a moment when the children who have been playing at war suddenly think, was that real bad guys in the bush? Were those real footsteps in the hall? There comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion suddenly draw back when it hits them. Supposing we really found him. We never meant it to come to that. It's a beautiful, beautiful analogy. And that does describe that kind of spiritual awakening that people go through. And that awakening time is a very important time because, as he's pointing out, it could be the time you stop being a child playing at the religion game. I'll do it because that's what everyone, that's the tradition in my family, even though tradition is a very, very wonderful virtue. But you're sort of playing at it. But that when that moment comes when you're thinking, no, I got to be an adult about this. I have to, I'm going to go to church, not because anyone's telling me, forcing me, or that it's just a reflex action. I'm going to church because I know that's where I could receive Holy Communion. I know that's where the true God dwells. I know that's the people of the true faith, that there's wisdom and there's knowledge and there's charity and there's goodness and all those things. I need that in my life. So that's so when people are being awakened in their search, it's a very important time because it's the time you can draw back, like Peter Kreft is saying, or C.S. Lewis are saying. I could draw back. Ooh, I didn't want it to come to that. I don't want to take it that seriously. Or as so many times people say, we don't have to be fanatical about it, which is what many people think when you go from going to no Sunday church to church every Sunday. Well, that's pretty fanatical. But then after you become a regular Sunday go-to-meeting church guy or girl, doesn't seem too radical anymore. There'll always be more radical folks. And there can be a psychologically off-center kind of fanaticism. We have to be careful of that. You know, something along the lines of a cat lady. I heard that phrase. Speaking of which, I heard that phrase in a movie coming up, and I got to give a little plug. The movie I heard it in is a movie called The Dating Project. Maybe you've heard of that. It was in the theaters a couple of years ago, I think. But anyways, if you're anywhere near St. James of the Sag Church out there in Lamont, this coming Saturday at 6:30, come to our little hall. We're having the producer of that movie going to be with us, and she's going to introduce her movie, and we're going to watch it, and she'll be answering questions and talking with people afterwards. That's this Saturday, which is, what is that? Today's 14, 15, 16, 17? Yeah, 17th, I think. November 17th at 6:30 at St. James Sag. The movie, The Dating Project, with the Hollywood producer will be with us. Wish I could recall her name right now, but I'm drawing a blank. But anyway, she'll be there. And part of the movie, one of the characters, it's an interesting kind of a documentary on how young people date, and how, especially when you, how hard it is, and how hard it is to find people. And one of the girls, a young attractive girl who's having a hard time finding the right guy, she says, "I don't want to be the cat lady. I don't want to be the cat lady." And of course, that conjures up the image of a woman who never married, or who divorced early enough and lives kind of alone, except with her 14 cats. And walking into her house, you smell cat litter everywhere. There's something just, ooh.
Wow.
Just, ooh.
That's you just wrinkled my brain, man.
Exactly. We don't want to have our brain wrinkled like that. So anyways, okay. So here's the next question. If I got you, if I whet your appetite for a deeper discussion of heaven, because again, we got to relate it to what's going on in the world today. And I got to share a little bit of news of what's going on in the world today, and try to make an important connection between what Peter Kreft is trying to do here and C.S. Lewis the issues of our church. So he raises a preliminary question before he gets to his other meaty questions about heaven. He says, is someone preoccupied with what heaven is like? You know, I have to confess. I'm not sorry, but I will confess it. That's kind of a phrase that G.K. Chesterton uses in a lot of his novels. He'll say, "I'm sorry to say, but I'm not really sorry. But we say we're sorry, but we're not really sorry. But I'm sorry to say that I am somewhat preoccupied with the idea of heaven and what eternity will be like. It's a variation on the theme of what is God like, right? If we follow Jesus, he says, to have seen me is to see in the Father. To know what the kingdom of God is, you want to know what the kingdom of God is? Know and love and serve God. Peter Kreft is asking a very good question. Is someone who is preoccupied with heaven, thinks about heaven in a serious way, is he a realistic person, or is he just exercising escapism, similar to the drug addict or the alcoholic? Give me another drink. I want to forget my problems. Give me another toke. I want to escape the world around me. Or and say, oh, just fall down on your knees and start praying because you want to ignore your real problems. Start thinking about God. Start talking to your imaginary friend like Jesus or the saints, because you're just escaping the real questions. That's the attitude that Peter Kreft is trying to get us to think about and getting us to stop thinking like. So he says, this question about heaven is not just a question about the difference it makes to us, a question about our desire, our hopes, our future. It is a realistic question, a question above objective reality. It is the question. How big is reality? Isn't that a good question? How? Because you can say, yeah, well, is there a heaven? Is there a heaven? Okay. Or is it imaginary? How big is reality? And that's certainly something a great scientist would ask, right? So anyways, we'll take another break here and we'll come back. And I promise you, we'll relate it to some of the news of the day. And I hope and pray that it'll make you hope and pray. I'm Father Tom Coyce. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
This is Bold Talk with Father Thomas Loyola.
We live in strange times, full of contradictions, many of which we create and then force upon ourselves. An example.
To hear the rest of this and other Bold Talks with Father Thomas Loyola, visit taberlife.org and go to the main menu and click subscribe.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. I'm going to put my thumbs up to Father Thomas Loya's Tabor Life. He's got a lot of good stuff on there. God love him. God bless him. And hopefully you tune in to The Winds of Change to hear bold thoughts as well as I'm trying to share with you today. So here is trying to encourage you to take thinking about heaven very seriously. Not just like a child playing at the game. And Peter Kreft comes to this. This is the primary question about the reality of heaven is how big is reality? It's a good way to put it, don't you think? He says, my greatness depends on reality's greatness, okay? If reality does not extend to heaven, then I cannot extend to heaven. Kind of logical. Even if I am a small fish, I'm greater if I am a small fish in a big reality pond than if I am a big fish in a small reality pond. That is why C.S. Lewis makes the surprising judgment that it is more important that heaven should exist than that any of us should reach it. Powerful, isn't it? Because it shows how great reality is. God made reality even greater than what we see, than what we could even imagine, as St. Paul says in the epistles, right? To see what difference heaven makes in this realistic way is to see what heaven means to reality. Take the sum total of all past and present human experience, the entire universe, all of space and time and history and matter and mind, everything anyone has ever experienced. Add to it all future possibilities that we or any other creature can or may experience on Earth or in space or on other planets for billions of years to come until all the stars grow cold. Add an infinite number of evolutionary cycles, big bangs, new universes, or multi-universes, which is the key word today. Let us call all of this reality the quantity X. It is a particularly unknown quantity, of course, but also we know some of it. Now let us ask of X, that quantity, Is that all there is? Heaven is the negative answer to that question. There is more. It's a great, great, beautiful thought. Put all this together, whatever all the scientists and atheists and agnostics could come up with as saying, this is real. This is real. The universe is real. The galaxies are real. That's why it's so very interesting to explore the universe and the galaxies to see if there's other life forms, right? We're always interested in that. And some people would say, aha, if we found another planet with life forms similar to or something like we have here on Earth, or like what is depicted in Star Wars, where all the funny creatures come about through the imagination of the writers, you know, Jabba the Hutt, right? And all the little flying creatures. Anyways, we could say, okay, that's real, but is that all there is? And that's why someone who believes in the God of Scripture that I do, God of Jesus Christ, the God that's taught in our Catholic faith, we're not as afraid of that question of discovering strange people from other planets, because we can still ask, is that all there is? We could ask where perfect happiness or justice, and will there be eternal life? Is there perfect love? All those things we'll still be able to ask. So our spontaneous reaction to this prophetic announcement should be an ecstatic bravo. When someone declares there is heaven, we should say yes, not, ooh, I didn't mean to be fanatical about it. Our deepest need is for reality, for more and more of reality. An ontological thirst. Isn't that interesting? Ontology, not oncology. That's something quite different. When you go to the hospital and you're on the oncology floor, you know you're with the cancer patients. But ontological thirst. Ontology is the Greek word for being. The study of being, ontology. And so we have a thirst for being, a thirst for reality. We don't just have a thirst for desiring, even for desiring truth or desiring goodness, desiring beauty. We want real. We want something that has being, that's real, that is beautiful, that is good. So our spirit, unlike God, is not independent and self-contained. It cannot feed upon itself or reproduce itself or actualize itself. We need reality as our spirit food. If we discover nothing is real, then our soul will die, as it were. Which reminds me, just the other day, one of my radio heroes, Dennis Prager, had a call in. A guy called the show that said, hey, Dennis, I was with you in a college freshman philosophy class. He goes, you're kidding. So he tells this story about how Dennis Prager, it kind of describes how a young man will turn into an older man that actually has a lot of wisdom. But the caller said, you know, I remember when you stormed out of the philosophy class, because the teacher started with the question, do we exist? Are you real? And Dennis was like, this is dumb. I'm out of here. This guy's going to. So he perhaps it was the beginning of a class on metaphysics. But I'll bet it was not a class on Thomistic metaphysics, where he took ontology and the study of being so seriously. Anyways, that's a little side note there about the taking things seriously. And of course, some of the questions might sound silly, but I encourage you, when you are listening to the Winds of Change, especially, and some topic comes up that you think is serious, silly, stick with it. Stick with it, because chances are it's not as silly as you think. I have to confess that I should have a sermon. I should preach to my people on how to listen to my sermons. They need to develop a certain kind of skill in order to get as much out of a sermon. And not only my sermons, but I think just about anybody's, a lot of priests' sermons. You need like something like there was a book, I can't remember the author, but there was a book by the title of How to Read a Book. Do you remember that? Because you can pick up a book and not get as much out of, two people pick up the same book and one person will get bored and maybe even throw it aside, maybe read the whole thing, but another person, it'll change their life, right? Listening is not always just a passive thing. Listening requires a certain kind of engagement, and if your priest is somewhat philosophical or deep, sometimes we just say deep. Oftentimes, people will just turn them off. But I encourage you, my friends, not to do that. There's a good lesson in there. Almost always, you can take away some kind of diamond, as it were. Okay, we're running a little bit out of time, and I promise you that this topic of thinking about heaven, we didn't get into the particulars yet, but I hope to do that. Still yet to come. But something that relates to the reason why it's important is because it relates to how are we supposed to arrange our lives in the political or religious sense. And one of the very interesting things on the news, you might not have caught this, but this week, as I mentioned earlier, the U.S. bishops are in Baltimore, right outside of Washington, D.C. I always thought they met in Washington, D.C., but anyways, they're in a hotel in Baltimore, maybe because that was the... Maryland has the tradition of being Catholic. Well, it used to be. Don't know if it's noted for that much so much anymore, but be that as it may. So, but yesterday there was a big shock because, I'm just going to read the news article that it was the first day, I think it was, after in the morning session, of the bishops' meeting, two survivors of clerical sexual abuse spoke to the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops about their experiences and their hopes for the future of the church. One survivor, a Mr. Torres, asked the bishops to make changes to ecclesial policies and culture. Of course, it's easier to make changes to policies than it is to culture, right? But anyways, he's asking for a culture change, as well as changes in policies, that might ensure that sexual abuse or coercion by anyone in the church, including bishops, is put to an end. I ask, he pleaded, that you inspire me and our community to faith and hope through your courage and your action, which is needed right now, not in 3 months, not in 6 months, but yesterday. So they heard that talk, and the news story continues. The bishops had intended to take action, or at least take a vote, at this meeting, voting on two policies they hoped would at least address the church's sexual abuse crisis, a vote on a code of conduct for bishops, and the creation of a lay-led panel to investigate claims of misconduct or negligence by bishops. Just hearing that, that was one on the docket of the agenda. I was a little shocked to read that because, wow. I know.
Yeah. You just wrinkled my brain, man.
I was shocked a bit because there is a code of conduct that all priests and anybody who's a volunteer in the church knows. You got to sign this code of conduct. And so we do it dutifully in the hopes that it will help stem the tide and change the culture. And I think it is doing that in a lot of ways. But I didn't realize that the bishops didn't do it. It's kind of strange. It reminds me a great deal about many kind of police officers oftentimes will run stoplights, right? I don't need to stop for no stop sign, even if you're not in your squad car. Why? Because I know how to drive safely and all the rest. Anyways, so Nick wants us, do you want to take one more here break before so we can get this in? And then we'll come back and relate this to heaven, hell, and purgatory. I'm Father Tom Coyce. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Monday evening, November 26th at 7 at St. Bernard Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois. Father Thomas J. Loya will be a presenter in a panel about the turmoil in the church, the topic, scandals, honesty, and hope. Monday, November 26th at 7 p.m. at St. Bernard Catholic Church, 13030 West 143rd Street, Homer Glen, Illinois. Sponsored by the multi-parish Respect Life Ministries of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church, St. Bernard's, St. Francis of Assisi, Our Lady of the Woods, St. Michael, and Our Lady of Good Counsel.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Trying to relate important matter in the news in the Catholic world with the topic of heaven, which I want everyone to take seriously. There's some beautiful, beautiful insights from Peter Kreft in that regard, as well as from Scripture, of course, where he gets most of his insights. But anyways, I was relating the story since this week. The bishops are meeting in Baltimore, and as I mentioned before the break, they had a couple of people that were sex abuse survivors, as it were. And so they were going to vote on putting more strict enforcement policies on bishops as or on priests and lay people. But here's what the news was. As the meeting began, Cardinal DiNardo, president of the Bishops' Conference in the United States, announced that the Holy See had insisted that the bishops not vote on their own proposals and instead wait until after a February meeting at the Vatican with just the heads of the bishops' conferences from around the world. A very, very shocking and a very sad move, I must say. It scares me. I don't want to come. Here's what it makes me think. I without putting our Holy Father in really a negative light, but what it's questioning me is it in his mind, I always assume that, you know, people in the hierarchy above me know more than I do about some things. You know, they might not have read this book or that book, or they may not be able to explain this or that as good, or preach as good as this or that priest and all the rest. But a lot of times I assume they see, because within the Catholic Church, there's a lot of records kept, right? And they know where the bodies are buried, as we sometimes say. And so it makes me think that our Holy Father is afraid. He's afraid as someone trying to protect a house of cards. He's acting as if he's protecting his church, but he feels that with a little bit of wind blowing, the whole thing will come crashing down. You know, and he might be right about that. That's a very sad situation. Of course, our faith would tell us that Jesus promised that the gates of hell will never prevail against her. But asking the bishops not to vote on what they were hoping to do to try to settle things, make things a little better, it's mystifying. And it's especially in a modern era and when so much value is put on transparency and so much bad can come about deceit through deceit and all the rest. So here's something that relates to it, because at the close of the synod of the youth, which was just not long ago, Pope Francis again used the phrase "the great accuser," and of course the great accuser is a reference to Satan, who at the beginning is trying to accuse God of being God, I guess you could sort of say, if you're going to say, what is the major accusation that Satan accuses people of, or is it primarily against God? He's accusing, Satan wants to accuse God of not being the real God. In other words, you're a fake God. I should be the real God. And so Pope Francis is using that phrase. And it's an obvious reference to Cardinal Vigano, because he was accusing that there's been so many mistakes made and really cover up negligence about the sexual abuse matters and issues, particularly around the homosexual questions. And so Pope Francis is saying, this is why it is time to defend the mother. Mother, meaning the mother of the church. If Satan is accusing mother, or you could say Mary as a reference to the apocalypse, because the accuser is attacking us, and he's attacking the mother, but the mother is not to be touched. So it's troubling in my mind and my heart, because it just seems like he's, like I said, it seems like he's trying to protect a castle of cards, and the investigations and everything, will, a bit of wind will bring it all come tumbling down. I think what he's trying to do in some way is trying to play the role of Jesus when Mary Magdalene came in, and the scribes and the Pharisees were the accusers, right? Jesus steps in. And Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And so that disarms the coming attack, as it were. And so, but Jesus, of course, says to the woman, go and sin no more. But Pope Francis's silence isn't following up with the, okay, there is sin and we got to stop the sin. Let's hope that that comes. Let's pray that that comes. You've been listening to Father Tom Kois. This is Listener Supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.